few days from now, less than a week from today, we will once again celebrate Remembrance Day in our country and in Canada. As Christians, we of all people should understand this concept of remembering the worth and the cost of sacrificial service for the sake of freedom. We're all members of that, right? Sacrificial service for the sake of freedom. I believe that this is ultimately what Remembrance Day stands for. If not for those who laid down their lives in service of this country, we would not be enjoying the freedom that we enjoy now. So let us keep that in mind as we remember the sacrifice of all these men and women this morning. And the reason why we're doing this is because Remembrance Day is going to fall on a Saturday. And by the time we come back here next Sunday, it'll be done. So that's why we decided to just to celebrate Remembrance Day today before the actual Remembrance Day. So let me just ask for you guys to just bow down your heads once more. Let's just take a moment of silence, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get on with the message this morning. Father, once again, we are so humbled and so thankful that you called us by your grace and placed us in this country, country of Canada, where we can freely worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you for the men and women who watch our walls daily in order to afford us the freedoms we enjoy as residents here in this great country. Thank you also for those who serve sacrificially and who shed their own blood in order for this country to grow to the country that we know today. Continue to guide our leaders and help us contribute by being good citizens in support of this country. And help us to never, never take our freedom for granted. And to always be thankful to those who paid the ultimate price for this freedom. Once again, we owe everything to you ultimately. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope that as residents here and citizens here in Canada, we never forget to just give thanks for the sacrifice that others have laid down so that we could enjoy the freedom that we enjoy now. Always remember that. And again, that's like what I said earlier. We of all people, as Christians, should understand that. Should understand what that means for somebody to die and sacrifice for you, even though they don't know you. Most of us here are immigrants, right? They don't know us, but they still went out there and fought our wars, fought the wars for us. So this morning, going into our service this morning, my goal is for us to see that growth always comes through death, by way of serving. That's why that's the title of the message. Growth through death by serving, or by way of serving. In other words, I believe that growth is seen and sustained through serving. Growth is seen, manifested, and sustained through serving. Now we see this when we remember the sacrificial service of men and women in the military, right? Because of their service, because of their sacrificial service, it led in the past, they served sacrificially in the past, led to the growth of this country of ours that we know now in the present. In the same way, their sacrificial service now continues the growth and freedom we enjoy, even for the future, right? growth through death by serving. Now, I believe that this is also seen in the Bible, in scriptures, right? This idea of sacrificial service that leads to growth is seen in the Bible. So again, my aim for this morning's message is to show you that sacrificial service is not only the manifestation of spiritual growth. The fact that you're serving and you're serving sacrificially means you're growing. It shows that. It manifests spiritual growth. But it's also fuel for more growth. That's the goal. That's the aim. Serving is a way to manifest spiritual growth. At the same time, it also sustains or keeps that growth going. Keep growing and growing and growing. And I've said this again and again, that as Christians, we're not called to be perfect. That wasn't our call. We're not called to perfection. We're called to progression. We are called to growth. As Christians, we cannot and must not stop growing spiritually. If as a Christian, you stop growing, then there's something wrong. We stop, we die. That's it. We're like sharks. We got to keep moving. You know, sharks, if they stop moving, they die. Christians are the same way. If we stop growing, we're dead. And I'm talking about spiritual growth. If we stop growing, we die. We cannot and must not stop growing spiritually as Christians. So if spiritual growth is made manifest in our serving, right? If you can see growth through serving, and how do you know if you're growing? Is if you serve, right? At the same time, if spiritual growth is sustained by our serving, how do we keep growing? Keep serving. Simple logic, right? Simple logic. Spurgeon once said this, and I quote, "All of you who would have Christ as Savior, that you must be willing to serve Him." Right? All of you who would have Christ as Savior, that you must be willing to serve Him. We are not saved by service, but we are saved to service. All Christians were saved to serve. Now that serving could come in different forms. But let me ask this question. Are you serving? This is a form of service, by the way. That's why we call it worship service. But are you here every Sunday? Or do you just come when it's convenient? I'm happy that a lot of people are here because it's raining outside. Usually when it's wet outside, no, Christians, don't come out. I don't want to get wet. If you're a Christian, you are saved to serve. When we talk about our spiritual growth as individuals, ultimately I believe that the end of our growth, the end for our growth spiritually is for the purpose of serving others. That's why we need to grow, so that we can serve, right? We don't just grow just for the sake of growing. We grow for a purpose, and God's purpose for our growth is so that we could serve. Simple. In other words, again, I believe that our growing spiritually, day in and day out, and hopefully everybody here is growing spiritually, our growing spiritually, day in and day out, is the means for us, okay, to ultimately use that growth, however big or however small it is a means for us to be used by God to serve others. I believe that this is the ultimate sign that we are growing spiritually, that we use whatever growth we have in service of others, right? And I think that if we look at that from the opposite perspective, okay, as in from the perspective of someone who does not feel as though he or she is growing spiritually, I believe one of the reasons for feeling that way is because we're not using whatever growth we have attained spiritually to serve others. We just keep it to ourselves. Yes, I'm growing. Great. Growing in knowledge. Good. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you sharing the gospel? That's a form of service. Are you serving in the church? Do you have that desire to help the needy? Because that's the end of it. That's the end of our growth, to serve others. It is for that purpose that we need to keep growing, so that we can serve others. So again, goal is today to show you in scripture that spiritual growth is seen and sustained through serving. What does it look like? Let's check out our scripture today. Let's go through it one more time, 20 to 26. I want you guys to to see this, and then we'll go through the verse by verse. Right? Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to tell Jesus. And Jesus replied by saying this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Quick background, where we're at when it comes to the story here in John 12. If you go back to verse 12, it talks about the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem, right? We know this, and we celebrate this every Easter. It's called Palm Sunday, not Easter Sunday. Jesus is still alive, okay? Palm Sunday, we celebrate it. That's where the story started, right? So we know that since the start of the story is Palm Sunday, we know that there's only a few days left before Good Friday, what's Black Saturday, some people call it, and Easter Sunday. Meaning, since we know that the story began on Palm Sunday, we know that in a few days, Jesus will die. Right? That's where the story is. Jesus will die. So as he went and made this entrance on Palm Sunday, where he was being celebrated and praised on a donkey, right? We know 6 days later, he's going to be making another entrance. And this time, it's not going to be as a triumphant entrance. He won't be on a donkey. Instead, he will be carrying a cross, right? Straight to Calvary, right? Let's read it, John 12, 12 to 19. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Or sorry, 12. What am I reading? I'm not reading 12, I'm reading 1. 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took their branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Right? They're hailing Jesus as king already. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I want you to focus on that last thing that the Pharisees said. They said, "Look, the world has gone after him." And before that, "You see, you're gaining nothing." What do they mean by that? Right? Because it's interesting, because if you look at the next verse, you'll see what they pretty much mean when they said that, "Look, the world has gone after him." I think the Pharisees pretty much calls out what's going to happen. And it's shown in the next verse, in verse 20. So here in this verse, the Pharisees saying that, you know, we gain nothing from killing Jesus. Again, earlier on, they planned to kill Jesus. Because when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a lot of Jews started following Jesus. So not only did they plan to kill Jesus in verses 9 to 11, they planned to kill Lazarus as well. They planned to kill him again, right? Because all the Jews were starting to follow Jesus because of what happened to Lazarus. That's why the Pharisees said, "Look, you know, we're not going to gain anything from this. Killing Jesus at this height, at the height of his popularity, will only make him more popular." Right? So that's why they said, "We're not gaining nothing from this." Because even the world has gone after him. They didn't say the Jews has gone after him. The world has gone after him. What do you think they mean? And why do you think I find that interesting? Is because verse 20, can we go to verse 20? It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Right? There were Greeks. People from outside Jerusalem were coming in to see Jesus. I think that's what the Pharisee meant when the world has gone after Jesus. Jesus was so popular that even from outside of Jerusalem, they're like clamoring to go see him. Right? Even the Greeks wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. So what did the Greeks do? The Greeks approached the disciples. Right? Philip, I think it was Philip and Andrew. Right? They said to Philip, "We want to go see Jesus." Philip goes to Andrew. "They want to go see Jesus. Let's go tell Jesus that they want to go see Jesus." The Greeks, right? What did Jesus reply with? How did Jesus react? Did he go and says, "Oh, they want to go see me? Okay, let me sign their palm branches and let me shake their hands." Is that how he approached this? Is that how Jesus responded? No, but how did Jesus respond? Verse 23. So after the Greeks said, "I want to go see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." Jesus answered them by saying this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will glorify him." That's interesting, right? Why would Jesus say that? When the Greeks asked, "Can we see Jesus?" Why would Jesus respond by saying that? I think what Jesus meant when he said that is that when the Greeks said, "I want to come see Jesus," Jesus said, "You want to come see me? If you want to see the real me, you can't see the real me now." That's what he's saying. The real Jesus is not the one who just rode in here on a donkey while everyone happily praised his coming. That's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus is not the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. That's not the real Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying, that's not the real me because that's not really what I came here to do. I didn't come here to raise people from the dead, per se, just literally to raise people from the dead. I didn't come here to be, you know, riding a donkey and be worshipped. No, that's not what I came here to do. Jesus tells the Greek, if you want to see me, the real me, come to Calvary a few days from now. Right? That's who I really am. Right? There you will see the real Jesus. This is where I'll be at my most glorious. If you want to see me, look at the cross 6 days from now. That's me. Right? That's why he said the hour has come. In verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, is he thinking glorified as in praise and worship? No. He's talking about his death, his crucifixion. You want to see the real Jesus, you need to see him die. And you need to see him being raised up again. That's the real Jesus. And then Jesus goes on in the next verses. He goes on to describe why these things must take place in the next verse. Why must the Son be glorified? Why does he have to die? 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus is saying that these things must happen. I must be glorified through crucifixion. It must happen because if it doesn't happen, there will be no fruit. If it doesn't happen, the Greeks won't be able to see me. The Jews won't be able to see me. Filipinos, Canadians, Jamaicans, wherever you are here from this world, we won't be able to see Jesus if the glorification by crucifixion does not happen. Right? That's why he's saying it must happen. There must be death. There must be sacrificial service. For there to be fruit. If Jesus doesn't serve sacrificially, no one will see who he really is. Nobody. And when that happens, what? There will be no growth. The mission will end with Jesus. Right? It's like Jesus, if Jesus carried a seed and he didn't put it in the ground, if that seed doesn't die, no growth. And that's it. It ends with Christ. Whatever he started back in those days, it ends there. It doesn't reach us. Right? That's why Jesus says, this must happen. Right? This must happen. And if you think about it, that's where our growth starts from, right? From Jesus dying on the cross. From that seed being put to the ground and then grow up and bear fruit. That's where our spiritual life begins, right? Our spiritual life begins and ends with Christ. It begins with Jesus humbling himself to the point of death on the cross, giving up his own life in the service of others. And because of this great display of sacrificial serving, the blood of Christ serves as the seed that is spread through the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of the lost. That's where Christian life begins. After that comes what? Growth. Progression. There has to be. If you're a Christian, you must grow. No Christian, if he just stays the way they are and doesn't grow. If you're a true Christian, you must grow. Amen? Believe that? Growth begins after the seed is planted, after we receive the seed by faith. Christian growth begins. Faith in the work and the word of Christ found in the gospel is where growth, the Christian life starts. And after that, if you read the succeeding verses, it's a progression of growth, right? That ultimately leads to the purpose of growth. What's the progression of growth in these passages? Let's read it from verse 25 to 27. How does growth happen? What does it look like? 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the first progression, first step of growth. Those of us who are Christians and who are growing, we begin hating our life in this world. That's what it says, right? Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the start. And then, what's the next step? 26. If anyone serves. Now, notice in 26, how many times is that phrase repeated? If anyone serves. Twice. Right? If anyone serves, if anyone serves. So the progression of the Christian growth, that's like what I said earlier, is for that purpose. So that you can serve. Nowhere else to go after that. Right? Spiritual growth begins with faith. Again, spiritual life begins with faith. Right? And then continues growing into hating his life in this world. And then serving Jesus as a follower. Right? That's what happens to the believer. A true believer will grow and grow into service. Sacrificial service. Again, I take that to mean that the ultimate purpose for spiritual growth is that of serving others. Serving Christ through serving others. There's nowhere else to go than heaven. Right? You can keep growing and growing and growing, but we're still here. What are you supposed to do with all that growth? Right? Unless you serve. And by serving, you know you're growing. And by serving, you continue to grow. Nowhere else to go. That's the ultimate purpose of the Christian life and the Christian's growth is to serve Jesus by following him in serving others. Sometimes, some of us, even unto death. And this is why the Christian life is not easy. It's hard. Who thinks the Christian life here is easy? You've been listening to prosperity gospel. Right? Joel Osteen said, your best life now is the Christian life. Your best life now. Is that true? If this is your best life now, then you're probably going to hell. If this is your best life now, then there's nowhere else to go. This is best. Then you're probably going to hell. I think MacArthur said that. But no, as Christians, we look forward to something better, something eternal. So this is not our best life now. In fact, Christian life is hard. Christian life is hard. God does not, listen, if you read the Bible, it's not like it's in fine print so that you miss it. It's blatant in the Bible, like God yells it out to you. Christian life is hard. It is not easy. Let me yell that out right now. For those of you who want the Christian life to be easy, don't serve. You want your life to be easy? Just come to church, in and out. Don't serve. Easy. But are you growing? But if you are serving, that means you're growing. And if you're serving, that means you're continually growing, if you're continually serving. That makes the Christian life hard, right? It is hard. We see it in our text. When a person gets saved by being given faith to believe in the work of Christ on the cross, this salvation progresses or grows into what? Hating your life in this world. That's the first one. What does that mean? It means that you slowly begin to hate what God hates. You slowly begin to die to the things that do not glorify God. That's hard. Why? Because we love things that don't glorify God. Simple, right? And for you to say, I don't like this anymore, something has to happen in you, right? Something has to change in you so that you begin to die to the things in this world that does not glorify God. Check out Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Is that easy? That's hard. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, died, crucified with Christ. Easy? Hard. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If there's any Christian in this room that could say, tell me that that's easy, raise your hand. You should be up here. That's hard, right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That's hard. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Christians should be dying every day. Dying to what? Dying to the things that are not glorifying to God. Every single day. You should be killing sin, or sin be killing you. Every day. You're supposed to die to these things that cause us to sin, that cause us to go astray from God. And we should die every day. That's the first progression of growth. So you got saved because of the death of Christ, right? After that, you grow. First progression is you die every day. First step of growth of our salvation is to hate our lives in this world. Because after this world, you're going to love your life. After this. If you're a Christian, after this world, you're going to love it. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. Right? But in this world, we are called to hate our lives, die to the things of this world. Now, does this happen overnight? No. But that's not the issue here. The issue is not how fast or how slow this happens. The issue is this happening in your life? Are you slowly dying to the things of this world? Doesn't matter if it takes you 15, 20 years. Are you slowly dying to the things of this world? And again, if this is a sign, if this is the first progression of growth, then if there is no sign of growth, if you're not dying, if you are the same as you were before you were a Christian, and you're still the same now that you are a Christian, nothing happened, and there's no growth, what does that mean? Maybe the seed wasn't planted. Maybe there's no salvation there to begin with. If you're not growing, there's something wrong. On the other hand, if there is genuine salvation, there must be continuous growth. Continuous growth. Again, the issue here is not how slow or fast you're growing, but the fact that you are growing. Right? Now, question now is, how do I know? How do I know if I'm growing? Question. How do I know if I'm growing? Check out the next step. What's the next step of growth in our text? So first step, you get saved because of the sacrifice of Christ. Next step is you hate your life in this world. Die to the things of this world. Next step is what? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Progression of growth, right? Progression of growth. You get saved, you die to yourself, then you serve, you follow. Right? That's what it says. Serving by following the call of Christ. Or having the desire to serve others in imitating Christ. Again, if you are to look at the progression of growth seen here in John 12, it begins with the example of Christ being the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And in his death, he shows us what sacrificial service looks like. So if you look at verse 23 or 24, he's mainly talking about himself. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's all about Jesus, per se. And then he says, if you want to come see me, then you got to come follow me. If you're going to follow me, then you must serve me and do what I did. Die too, right? You want to come see me, you got to come follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why the next progression of growth is what? Serving the way Jesus served. It began with his example, and we imitate, we follow, right? That's the next step. Jesus is calling us to do the same thing that he did, imitate him by dying to the earthly desire, to our earthly desire, so that we can serve others, so that they too may bear fruit, so that they too may grow, right? And again, ultimate purpose for our growing is to serve. Serve Christ by following him. Imitate his example. Now, what does this look like practically? What does it mean to serve in a practical way? Check out Matthew 25, 35 to 40. We're not going to go read through this, but basically it says serving practically is feeding others. Feeding the hungry, clothing the needy, visiting the homeless or those who are in prison. In James 1, it talks about visiting orphans and widows. We talked about this on Friday with the youth, right? That's what it looks like practically to serve others. Because why? When we say our growth is to serve Christ, how does that translate to serving others? Jesus said in Matthew 25, what? If you did to the least of these, you have done it to me. So we serve Christ by serving others. That's what it looks like practically out in the world. What does it look like in church? Right? Sacrificial service means active involvement in the ministries of the church. Or in other words, answering the call to serve. Be here on Sundays and be here ready on Sundays. Because a lot of us, we're looking for some big sign, like an explosion. That's the call of God. I will do that. But if it's just me asking you, oh, you want to come on Wednesdays? That's not the call of God. There's no explosion. A lot of times, it's just that. That's it. If somebody approached you, come to prayer meeting. Or come join us in our Bible study or in our cell group. That's it. Opportunity to serve. Go. Well, a lot of us, what? No, I'm too busy. Don't want to answer that call. Don't want to imitate Christ. Where are you in terms of the progression of growth? You don't know. You don't know now. Where am I at, Lord? How are you going to know? It's when you serve. It's when you serve. And it's different in the church. It's different calling, being called to different ministries. And for that to happen, okay, you need to, for you to answer the call to serve, you need to humble yourself and obey God's call to serve. Now, what does it mean to humble yourself? Is it to think lowly of yourself? Is that it? Because if that's it, nobody will serve. If humbling is to think lowly of yourself, you won't serve. Let me give you an example. You want to come to prayer meeting? The guy who is the person being asked humbles himself by what? Thinking of lowly of himself. I can't, you know, because I have work and this and that. I would really like to go, but I just... Is that it? Is that humbling? No. To humble yourself means to think of the needs of others, not just your own. Does it mean anything when you come and support the activities of this church? A lot, let me tell you that, to the leaders. It encourages leaders, right? But the fact that you're not willing to do that, who are you serving? Whose needs are you looking after? Just your own. Right? Just your own. And I get it. Listen, I get it. In reality, we all have needs. We all have struggles. We all need to go to work. I get that. We need to go to work. We need to, you know, serve and where am I? I'm lost now because I keep going all over the place. I get it. We need to do things that we have struggles. We have all these things. But if we only focus on our own struggles, if we only focus on our own needs, if everybody would have that same mentality, who's going to serve? Nobody. Right? If our military only thought of their needs, like, I don't want to get killed. I don't want to leave my family. Right? If they only thought about that, who's going to defend? Who's going to go fight the wars? I haven't seen any civilians go out there. Talk about, oh, if the military won't do it, I'll go. I've never seen that. If you only think about ourselves and our own struggles and our own needs, nobody will serve. And I think it's the same thing in the church. If all of us were only to look at our own needs and our own struggles and not consider others who may be struggling as well or even more than us, then who's going to serve? That's why Philippians 2 talks about the example of Jesus, to put the needs of others before his own and obey the call to serve. Who did he serve? All of us. Sinners in need of salvation. Now, what if you say, I'm not that ready? Like, it's just, I'm only this much in my spiritual growth. Use whatever that much is to serve the ones who are lower than you. And hopefully, the ones who have more growth than you will serve you. And that's how this whole thing works. Right? That's called unity when it comes to the church. Right? Not because I have 5% doesn't mean you can't serve the one who has zero. At the same time, that doesn't mean you have 50% that you don't serve the one who's at 20%. You do. That's exactly what Christian unity is all about. Serving others. Considering that others may be struggling even more than we're struggling. And you go serve those people. Right? So you want to know if you're growing spiritually? Ask yourself, do I have the desire to serve? Right? And at the same time, do I have a willingness to serve out of my poverty and not out of my abundance? Because a lot of times that's where the problem starts. I'll only serve when it's comfortable for me to serve. Serving out of abundance. You know the story of the widow who gave two pennies? She was the one recognized out of everybody who gave on that day. Jesus said, she gave the most. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. Same thing with us. If you wait for you to be really, 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 really abundant before you serve, you're never going to serve. You know why? Because every time we get abundance, we use it for something else. And then you drop again. In terms of energy, time, effort, money, whatever. You get abundant, you use it for something else. You get abundant, you use it for something else. Like all of us here, we do the same thing, right? If you wait for that, like you have so much, that's the only time you'll give, you won't give. Because you'll never have enough. Not time, not effort, not money, not anything. Right? Serve out of your poverty. Not out of your abundance. And again, I say that because I think the greatest misunderstanding in the Christian community when it comes to sacrificial serving is the fact that a lot of Christians think that a prerequisite to being able to serve is to be ready to serve. Do you get that? A lot of Christians think that a prerequisite to being able to serve is to be ready to serve. Will we ever be ready to serve? Let me ask that question. Will we be able to be ready to serve? Is there a certain readiness we need to reach first before we can serve? I don't think so. I've never seen that in Scripture. Right? But that's our mentality. Our mentality is somehow a Christian would need to have it all together, have a perfect life, before they can serve. Is that it? Does Jesus put that in there? Is it in the Bible? That there's a prerequisite to be able to serve. As far as I know, there's only one. Are you a Christian? You can serve. There's only one. But a lot of times we think that these meeting criterias and meeting certain levels of growth before we start serving. It's not that. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you are called, you are saved to serve. Right? You think any soldiers going to war are ready to go to war? Let me ask you that. Especially the new ones, the ones that haven't been to war. You think they'll ever be ready to go to war? No. Right? Why? Because they haven't been to war. They don't know what war is. So you ask them, you can't ask these soldiers, are you ready to go to war? No? Okay, you stay here. You can't ask that of a soldier. The fact that you're a soldier means you're going to war. Right? Again, I've never seen any civilians go to war. You got to be a soldier first. That's why they recruit people. Same thing with us Christians. If you're not a Christian, I understand why you're not serving. I get it. You're not a Christian. But if you are, let me ask, who's a Christian here? Raise your hand. Oh, now nobody wants to raise their hand. Now nobody's a Christian. Why? Because, oh, I don't want to serve. As far as I know, that's the only prerequisite. You're a Christian, you serve with whatever way you can. If you're a genuine Christian, by God's grace, you will have a heart of a servant. You will have a heart of humility that seeks to obey the call of God to serve others for the glory of God. That's the growth, progression of growth of a Christian. That's the reason, purpose for why we want to grow. That's the reason, that's the purpose why we need to grow. Serving others. And in serving others, you continue to grow. You keep growing. So that's what we should have. Servant attitude. We should look at the needs of our people here in church and even outside the church, whether it be spiritual, material, relational, financial, doesn't matter what. And hopefully, if you're growing, you will have that willingness to serve. Serve out of your poverty and not serve out of your abundance, right? Now, having said all that, and I think I've proven my point, let me just read it. If the only prerequisite to serving, if you're a believer, is to be a believer, to be a Christian, then why aren't more Christians serving? And let me just change that a little bit. Why aren't more Christians willing to serve? Why? Why is there such a small number of Christians in the church who are willing to serve compared to the number of Christians who are not? What's the stats? Stats say 80% of Christians that come to church are content to just come in and attend services and go home. Don't want to get involved with anything that relates to or has anything to do with serving in the church. They just want to come to church, go home. You ask them, they just tell you, leave me alone, I'm busy. Why are there more Christians like that other than Christians that are willing to serve, which is only 20%? Stats say. Only 20% of the church. So how many people are here? It's probably about 200 here. Only 40 people here. Is that right? 20%, 200, 40. Only 40 people out of all of this has the willingness to serve. Not actually serving yet, but is willing to serve. Only 40 out of all of you. That's what it looks like in the church today, evangelical church today. Why is it? I think that the main reason, just like what I said earlier, the main reason why most Christians don't want to serve or not even willing to serve is because serving is hard. Yeah, that's it. Easy. Because serving is hard. It is so hard, especially when we have to put it on top of everything else that we need to do in our lives, which is a lot. It is hard. And I agree. I totally agree. Serving is hard. If you talk to me about that, yes, it is. I have school, work, kids, wife, ministry, friends. You have to rest. You have to sleep sometimes too. It is hard. And I totally agree. But it's only hard if you focus on the sacrifice that you have to put in, the effort that you have to put in order to serve Christ. If that's your focus, like it's so hard, if you keep focusing on that, then it will be hard. Right? It will be hard. So where should our focus be? Where should our focus be? I want us to see it in the text. All right? Because in the text, every step of progression of growth comes with it a glory that as the step goes hard, as the progression of growth steps get hard, the glory that is attached to it get bigger and bigger and bigger. I want you to see that. Okay? I want us to see that. Let's read it. 24. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, that's mainly about Jesus, but really he's calling it about us too, that we should die as well. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So first progression of faith, the start of the Christian life, is that because Jesus died and God in his grace gave us the faith to believe, we too will die. Die to ourselves and live to Christ, right? What is the glory that is attached to that? Those who die, what? Bear fruit. Right? Those who die, bear fruit. And that, this first step is not really hard because God does all the work for us, right? He even gave us the faith to believe. But if he's saying that you take this step of faith, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit, right? And again, this fruit is not for us. It's ultimately for the service of others. Piper says that this means that you will never die in vain. Right? Christians who die never die in vain. They always bear fruit, whether it be fruit in themselves or fruit for others. You will never die in vain. That's why Paul says, Philippians 1, 21 to 26, for me to live is Christ, meaning I die every day to the things of this world that are not of Christ. That's why for me to live is Christ. And then he continues to say, and death is what? Gain. Meaning that even in death, I will bear much fruit. Right? I see that in the funerals of Christians. You go to a funeral, you share the life of that Christian, you share the gospel that saved that Christian's life, that even though they're dead, yes, they're in that coffin right now, but really, they're alive forever. You know, a lot of people hear that, and people get saved by that. It bears fruit. It continues to bear fruit even if you die. What if your ministry doesn't bear fruit? What if you serve and serve and serve and no fruit? Sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think about this church. Like, is it worth it to be doing all this? Nobody seems to be growing because nobody seems to want to serve. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Because it's bearing fruit in me. The fruit of what? Patience. Love. Right? And hopefully the 20% who do serve are growing. Right? So in that sense, yes, it's continuing to bear fruit. You know, the work that you do may look like it's not growing, but it's never going to be in vain. It's always going to bear fruit, right? Christians who serve Christ will never serve in vain. So what was the first step? You get saved. What's the fruit of that? The glory attached to that? You bear fruit, and you'll always bear fruit, right? Second step of growth is what? Hate your life. Whoever loses his life or whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will what? Keep it. The step is hating your life. What is the glory? You get to what? Keep your life for eternity. Is that better, bigger than bearing fruit? Yes. Is hating your life harder than it is to be saved? Yes. Because now there's an effort involved in your part. This is a sanctification part, right? Is harder step of growth? Bigger glory, right? Bigger glory. It's like trading your old car in for a car that will never get old. Who would want that? Yes, right? That's what it says. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. Right? I don't like my cars. They only last 4 years. Not that they broke down, but I keep changing it. Because I don't want to have to go to a repairman and this and that, garage. Here it's saying, man, give me your old car. I'll give you a car that will never get old. That's the exchange. Who wants to do that? Is it hard to lose your life? Is it hard to hate your life in this world? Yes. But is the glory attached to it bigger and better? Bigger and better. Now, this next step of growth, this final step of growth, what is what? After you get saved, after you're done hating your life, not done, but continuing to do, what's the next step? What's the next step? Serve, right? And how many times did Jesus say, if you serve me, twice? That means serving is twice as hard as just hating your life. Twice as hard, mentioned twice. Well, what the glories that it attached to it? Is it twice as big? Let's look at it. If anyone serves me, first time it says serves. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Yes, hard, follow Christ through that road to Calvary. Die if you have to. But what's the glory? Where I am, there will my servant be also. Now, some of us, that's 50-50. Why? Because, well, Christ went to the cross. That means I have to go to the cross? Yes. But Christ also was raised from the dead. Does it mean you get raised from the dead? Yes. So not only will you get to keep your life for eternity, you get to spend it with Jesus. If you don't like that, then you're not a Christian. If you just want eternity, but eternity without God, then you can't be a Christian. That's all there is towards eternity is just God, nothing else. Right? Harder step, bigger glory. If anyone serves me, there will my also. And where I am, there will my all servant be also. Right? Keeping your life for eternity with Jesus, that is huge. He will take us where he is at. Right? Check out Romans 8, 16 and 17. Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Yes, amen. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. That's why for a lot of Christians it's 50-50. What? They're suffering? Can I just go straight to glory? No. You're going to follow Christ? You follow him through Golgotha. You follow him to the tomb. You follow him all the way to eternity. Right? That's what it means when he says, come follow me. When I call you, come follow me. It is good for you. Why? Because you get to spend eternity where I am. Right? Those of us who serve, especially those who are serving out of poverty instead of our abundance, will be with Christ wherever he is. Now, the second and last mention of if you serve, okay, what does it come with? What glory does it come in? Again, mentioned twice, twice as hard, twice as big a glory. Last mention, read it. If anyone serves me, the second one, Father will honor. Who's the Father? Jesus? No. God the Father will honor him. That's huge. Because right? As Christians, our main goal is to honor God. That's why we live, right? As Christians, those of us who are genuine Christians, we want to keep honoring God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, we do it all to the glory of God so that we can honor God. We want to honor God. But here it's saying, no. If you serve, he, God, Father, will honor you. OK? Can you even imagine what that would look like? Can you even imagine what that would look like? I think that's what it means when you hear that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the Father honoring the servant. And I imagine going to heaven and at the wedding supper of the Lamb, you're being served. Your waiter is God. Being served by God, honored by God in the last day. Can you imagine that? So the hardest step, that second step of serving, is attached to the greatest glory, which is what? Be honored by God the Father Himself. It's like Jesus putting on the garment of a servant and washing His disciples' feet is way bigger than that. It's being honored by God the Father Himself. So is the Christian life hard? Yes, hard. Serving hard, twice as hard. If you only focus on the sacrifice and the effort it takes to serve others the way Christ did, it will be really, really hard. But if you weigh the sacrifice and the effort that it takes to serve, and you weigh it against the glories attached to the steps of growth, it not only makes the serving joyful, but it makes God even more glorious. He's only asking for this much in return for this much. That's why it boggles my mind that Christians don't want any of it. I don't want to serve. I'm happy with this much that I have. I'm good with that. As long as I got my time off, as long as I got my comfort, as long as I got my money, I'm good. Don't ask me to do anything else. I'm just going to come to church and that's it. You're missing all this? You're missing all this. Think about it. That's a struggle, right? The struggle is to believe. Is this true? Well, we saw it, right? Steps to growth is attached to it. Greater and greater and greater glories. Would God lie? I might. But scriptures don't lie. Scriptures don't lie. Is being a Christian hard? Yes. Serving hard? Yes. But if you focus on the weight of glory, that's what C.S. Lewis calls it. If you focus on the weight of glory that is waiting for you, then anything that you do here is really nothing. Nothing compared to the weight of glory that is waiting for us. So it makes serving a joy. And it makes God even more glorious. So the next time Jesus calls you to sacrificial serving. And again, I say Jesus, but really it's going to come from one of the people who attend prayer meeting. One of the people who attend men's ministry. If they call you and say, hey, you want to attend men's? That's it. That service right there. What do you say? Yes. Because what's your focus? Is your focus losing 2 hours of your Sunday? No, your focus is, I'm getting this. Just by saying yes, I'm getting all of this. I get to keep my life. I get to live with Christ for eternity. God Himself will honor me. All of that for an hour or two, spending time with the men's ministry and helping each other grow and edifying each other through your testimonies and through your input. I don't know about you, but it doesn't even compare. It doesn't even compare. What about prayer meetings? Only an hour and a half, 2 hours max. Do you see that? Can you see that? That every sacrifice that really, remember in Thanksgiving I told you guys that you can't give God anything? Because God already has everything. Right? Same thing here. In your service, don't think like you're sacrificing and you're struggling and all this stuff. No. Why? Because God in the end will repay 1,000 times as much. 1,000 times as much. So the next time God calls you to sacrificial serving, no matter what it is, should not come as a hindrance to your life or your growth as a believer. He calls you to serve because serving it is a display that you are growing spiritually. And in serving, you also sustain or you continue your growth. Spiritually. So the more you serve, the more you grow. Right? How does that work? In service, there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. But while you're serving, who you trust? Who do you lean on in your serving? Is it the people around you? No. It is with God. And the more you lean on Him, the more you see Him work, the more you see how faithful He is, the more you see He doesn't fail, the more your faith grows. The more your love grows, the more your spiritual life grows. Are you going to ever see that if you don't serve? No. And you know what? It even weakens if you don't serve. Your faith weakens when you don't serve. Because you don't use faith much. None of us do. Right? None of us do. Only when problems come. Right? But in your service, you're going to have to. And otherwise, you're not going to be successful in your serving if there's no faith in it. That's why faith grows through serving. Your growth keeps going the more you serve. Growth always comes through death by serving. Whether you apply that individually, you die to the things of this world so you can grow individually. You apply that to the church, you sacrifice for the good of the church so that others can benefit from your growth. Whether you apply that to the building of God, the kingdom of God in missions, same thing. You apply that, you sacrifice, people sacrifice even unto death. By going to different parts of the world that haven't heard the gospel yet, did it bear fruit? Always. Always. Or whether you apply that to our country and the people who do sacrifice and serve sacrificially to keep our country the way it is now. Growth always comes through death by serving. And growth will only come if you are willing. And sometimes, willing to die, if you're willing to serve and sometimes die for a cause. And again, Jesus knew this. He gave up His own life as an example for us to follow. Our spiritual growth is a means that God uses to serve others through us. And yes, it is a hard life. But the glories attached to these steps of growth far outweigh the sacrifices and effort it takes to serve others. Do you believe that? Do you see that in your own life? I hope so. Check out this last two verses and then we'll close. Mark 10:28-30. Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left everything and followed You. See, we have sacrificed everything, Jesus. We followed You. We have sacrificed everything." What did Jesus say? "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel who will not receive what? 100-fold, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." I like that. You're not just going to see houses and mothers and fathers and land. There's going to be persecution, but are you willing to push through that? Do you have the faith that, yes, there might be persecution, but it is only temporary? The weight of glory is bigger, right? With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So you will receive 100-fold plus eternal life. And it began with Peter saying, "We sacrificed." No, you didn't. "I will repay 100-fold and eternal life." Check out Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." I think this is wrong. Maybe it's 8 something, but leave that for now. Let's focus on the one in Mark 10:28. "There is no sacrifice that God is not going to repay." Mm-mm. And our view of it is to see that God will and to believe that God will repay. Right? That should motivate us to serve. Right? Don't look at the effort. Don't look at the sacrifice. Don't look at all these things. As Paul said, if you're running the race, keep your eye on the prize. Don't look at your legs talking about, "My legs are getting weak," or "This person is ahead of me," or "I'm not running hard enough." Don't look at that. Look at the prize, Paul says, right? Who's the prize? Jesus. Jesus is the prize. And hopefully, and again, that's my hope, is that not only will we see our growth through our serving, but we will be sustained in our growth through our serving. Right? It's so hard, listen, as a pastor, to stand here and always be pulled. Like, it's like pulling teeth, asking people to serve. Like this next fall cleaning that we're going to have, right? I can pretty much tell you right now who I think will show up. Because it's the same people that shows up. Why aren't other people showing up? You can just come here for an hour. You just come here for an hour, help with the leaves, clean up. Right? For that hour, what do you get? Weight of glory. And if you continue to do that, you continue to serve in other ways, weight of glory. It doesn't even compare. So it's frustrating for me to stand here and be like, oh man, elections time again. I got to be pulling teeth so that we have like two deacons. Or it's fall cleaning time again. It's like pulling teeth to get people out here. And don't tell me you didn't know about this or you can't, you know, rearrange your schedule. We've announced it for weeks. Still, people don't show up. And I think it's because that they focus too much on what they have to sacrifice, not looking at the weight of glory that is waiting for them, that God promised, and God is faithful. He will give it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.